Acts chapter 2, we've got this great picture, right, of what life was like in the church back then, right? In the first century, those first Christians, as they gathered together. And it's a cool thing to look at because I think that a lot of us are fascinated by history. We read about history. We try to look at things from history. We explore history. We watch old documentaries to learn about history. And that's all good stuff, right? It helps expand our mind, right? It helps to teach us new things. And a lot of times we pull those new things forward into our life today. It's a beautiful thing. And so here we get to do that with the church, right? We see what life was like then, and we learn what was important to them, right? What was important in their life, what they really focused in on when they gathered together as a body of believers. And it's an incredible thing. And without spoiling it for you, let me just say that if we do this, if we gather around like this, if we're focused on the things that we're going to read here, it is a good, good thing, right? It's an exciting thing and a joy-filled thing. And so my prayer is that we wouldn't just hear it today, but that we would hear it, that we would understand it, and that we would be committed to making the changes that are necessary to live it out on a regular basis. If you got your Bible open to Acts chapter 2, look down at verse 42. We're going to start there, and just remember for a minute what the timeline of the book of Acts, right? At the very beginning of Acts, we see that Jesus was alive. He let people know that he was alive. He told the people that knew he was alive to tell other people that he was alive, right? He wants this message to get out. And so then, the beginning of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believers, right? So the Holy Spirit fulfills that promise of God. He's there, he's in the life of believers, and they share the word of God with the people around them. And what happens? 3,000 people, it says, trusted Christ on that day. So 3,000 people that were not Christians, that had no relationship or fellowship with people in the church, became believers. And so they're gathered together, and they're like, okay, we trust Jesus. We know that he's the one that we want to follow. We know that he's the one that we want to base our lives on. What is it that we need to do next? And that's where we pick up verse 42. It says this, and they are these believers, right? They is the church gathered in Jerusalem. Some had been with Jesus for a while, about 120 of them. 3,000 of them were brand new. And all together, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and breaking of bread, and to the prayers, right? That's what they devoted themselves to. And I want you to look at that word devoted. It's the third word there in the verse. When we read devoted, we know they were serious. We know this wasn't a casual thing. This was not a phase of life. This was not something that they squeezed in when they had a little bit of extra time. It's who they were, right? It became what they were about. That word in the Greek is proskaterio, right? Proskaterio. And when you expand on the definition a little bit, yes, it means devoted, but it means to attach oneself to or to be busily engaged with something. And as I read those definitions, that's the word that connected with me, right? That word busy. And I'm not sure about you, but I think in most conversations that we have with one another, we ask each other the question, right? How are you guys doing? You probably asked somebody that question this morning. Hey, how are you doing, right? Maybe somebody's asked you that question. Hey, how are you doing? How do you answer? How do people answer you? Good, right? I think, here it is again, the exact same spot as the last service. Do me a favor, read verses 42 to 47, and I'll be right back with you. Is everybody reading? All right, let's try again. We ask the question, how are you doing? Most people say good, even if they're not doing good, right? They just say it. It's a surface level thing. They say it, they move on, they get on with their day. But the other two answers that I get more than anything else are, we're tired, because we're running like crazy. School's back in with our kids. We're just tired right now. And then the last answer is this. People say busy. They say we're just busy. So many things are going on in our life right now. We're busy. If you talk to a student, if you talk to a parent of a student, if you talk to a little kid, if you talk to someone that's retired, it seems like no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, we're just really, really busy. We say yes to a lot of different things. And that brings us to a question that we need to answer. What is it that we're so busy with? What is it that's demanding so much of our time? Because when we answer that question, we can find out for ourselves what it is you and I are devoted to in the regular aspects of our life. Summer just ended. Tomorrow's Labor Day. We shift into a new season of the year. Probably a little bit less travel for most people. School is back in session for people with kiddos. Extracurriculars are back up. And before we know it, our days and our weeks get full. It seems like there's something every single day of the week. My family, work for me and for Chelsea, school for all three of the kids, baseball and football for all of the kids, extracurriculars, board meetings, social engagements, like every night of the week is booked. And I'm sure that your calendar is very, very similar. And listen, that's not bad. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to be busy. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be involved. I just want to make sure that in our lives, we are busy with the things that bring us closer to Jesus. This verse shows us what those things are. This verse shows us what those early followers of Jesus were devoted to, what you and I as followers of Jesus together today in today's world should be busily engaged with in this season of life and in every season of life. Look back at the verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The first thing we see, our first action step from God's word this morning is this. Together, we need to be engaged with God's word. It's first in the verse. Look down at verse 46 as well. We see it there too. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They met there because that's where they were taught the word of God. We see they broke bread in their homes together because they gathered around the word of God together in their homes. It's the focus of the early believers. So there's no doubt for us today as followers of Jesus that are also trying to walk with Jesus that the word of God should be central in our lives. Now that verse says the apostles' teaching, so let's make sure that we're all clear on what that means. The apostles were the ones that were teaching that early church, right? They're the ones that had been with Jesus and that were commissioned and sent by Jesus to tell other people about him. That's the apostles. They're teaching them there, and they're teaching from the Old Testament. They're going back in the scriptures and saying, Jesus fulfilled these promises of God. Jesus is the one that we have been waiting for. Then they're teaching about the life of Jesus. Then they're teaching about the teachings of Jesus from the time that they spent with him. And those apostles, right, those early apostles, that's where we get the New Testament, right? It's their writings that we're reading now as we read the book of Acts. It's their writings as we read these letters to the churches. So for us, the apostles' teaching is the word of God. Now think about these people, right? Listen, a little over 3,000 of them in the city of Jerusalem, right? A city that is not a Christian city. They devoted themselves to the word of God. Why? I think this is it. They heard about Jesus. They knew that they needed Jesus. They placed their faith and hope in Jesus, right? They had their sins forgiven. God worked. God moved in their heart. They based everything on that. They based their eternity on that. They based their sin being forgiven. They based heaven and hell, where they were going to spend eternity, on their relationship with Jesus. So when they did that, they think, man, I want to know more. What is it that I can devour? What is it that I can learn? What is it that God can do in my heart and in my life? And so they went to his word. And listen, the same must be true for us. If we desire to hear from God, if we want God to speak truth and wisdom into the circumstances of our lives, if we want to feel close and intimate with God, if we want to grow in our relationship with God, we've got to be equipped with the word of God. It's where we see his heart. It's where we see his love for us. It's where we see how he's called us to live. It's what he uses to encourage us to love the world around us. But we see here, if we never engage the word of God, we will never know the word of God. A lot of you know that I went to Texas A&M. They won last night. They scared me in the first half, but they came back and they won, right? I didn't hear any whoops. Are there no Aggies in here anymore? There's a couple. Okay, good. Thank you for humoring me. But here's the thing. When I was at A&M, I made pretty good grades, right? I was a good student. I could go into a class and know what I needed to know, and I did great on the test and all of that. And so I took this one class my sophomore year. I had to take it, and I knew that I was going to get an A in it because 90% of the kids in this class get an A. It was Info 210, if we've got any recent Aggies in there. And if you are an Aggie and you took that class, I know you got an A in that class because everybody does. And so that's what they told me. So I went to class the first day. I got the syllabus. I looked at it, and I said, I'm going to get an A in this class. And then I never went back. Right? I just thought, I'm going to get it, right? There's no problem. And 6 weeks later, I thought, man, I need to check in on that class. I hadn't been there in a long, long time. And so I go back in. The professor says, hey, guys, everybody bring your project up to my desk, lay it on my desk, and then get out a Scantron for the test. We've got our test today. And in that moment, I knew that I was in big, big, big trouble, right? Zero on the project is not good for your average in the class. Bombing a test is not good for your average in the class. My GPA suffered that semester. Why? Because I just wasn't engaged. I wasn't plugged in. How am I going to learn if I'm not engaged? How am I going to get better? How am I going to grow? How am I going to take the next step if I'm not engaged with something? And that truth applies to every single area of our life. If we don't engage with our families, we're not going to grow closer as a family. If we don't engage at work, we're probably not going to do a good job. If we don't engage with our neighbors, we're not going to know them, right? If you don't engage in a hobby or whatever, you're not going to get any better at it. And the same thing is true here. Listen, if you want to grow, if you want to be intimately connected to God, you've got to engage with the Word of God. And so let me just say to those of you in here that are thinking, man, I do that. If that's your rhythm, let me just affirm you and say, man, you're living out the scripture right here, right? You are taking the picture and the model that we have of the early church, and you are walking it out in your life today. So if you're doing that, keep going. But let me ask you to do something else to really take this to the next level. If you're already doing that, invite somebody to join you in that journey. All right, invite your husband or your wife to join you in that journey and encourage them to be reading the Bible as well. Invite your kid, invite people in your life group class with you, invite friends, neighbors, just invite someone to join you in reading the Word of God. A lot of people don't because they're not sure where to start. A lot of people don't because they're not sure what they're reading. They're not sure that they can understand it as they do it. But if you walk along with them in it, and you could change their life forever. And let me say this. If this isn't currently your rhythm, if you're not engaged with the Word of God on a regular basis, let me just encourage you, right? Don't feel bad. Don't feel discouraged right now. I want you to feel excited and encouraged that you've got the opportunity to open the Word of God on a regular basis wherever you are and hear straight from Him. So pick a spot, jump in, and get going. If you don't know where, read the book of John first, right? Jump in there and start reading. Download the YouVersion Bible app onto your phone, click reading plans, and then just get into it, right? Read the Word of God. Moms and dads, those of you with kids, make that a part of your daily life at home, right? Seriously, put it on the counter, put it in the flow. We're busy people, right? That means that we make time for what matters. And so those of us with kids, we block out times for certain things. We block out time for homework. We block out time for sports. We block out time for band or for choir or whatever extracurriculars our family is involved in. Let's help our kids learn from an early age the importance of spending time in the Word of God. Listen, let's hold each other accountable to this. Please hold me accountable to this. If I care more about my kids' grades or what they can achieve in sports than I do about their involvement in the Word of God, I'm completely missing the mark in my home. God's Word tells us we need to be engaged in His Word, right? Let's not miss this. The Bible changes us as we read it. The Bible changes us as we read it with an expectant heart, knowing that God can and does speak through His Word. And if you read these verses, look down at verse 46 again, we know that the personal Bible reading is important, but what we're doing here is important, right? It says that they gathered together, right, in the temple courts, right, to hear the Word of God collectively as a church family, as a group, publicly. Listen to this. Most scholars agree that they did that, right, as a witness in their city. They did that so that the other people in their city could see and know there's this big group of Christians gathered together. They must believe that what everybody's saying about Jesus is true. And it pointed other people in the city to relationship with Christ as well. When we gather together around the teaching of the Word of God, and here, when we gather together around the teaching of the Word of God in our life groups, we're making a statement to everybody that drives up and down this road, to everybody that we know in our personal lives, that we believe what this says is true. So let's gather together around it. And I want to say one more thing about this devotion to the apostles' teaching or to the Word, right? We know that it helps us grow. We know that it helps us hear from God. We know that it points other people to God, but it also keeps us grounded in the truth. That the leaders of the New Testament church, they were challenged and encouraged and even commanded to ensure that they taught the Word of God faithfully, that their churches were getting sound doctrine. Go back and read 1 and 2 Timothy. Go back and read Titus. Paul says over and over, teach the word in season and out of season. Be ready to teach the word. He says, give your people sound doctrine over and over and over again, because the word of God helps us. It keeps us from drifting along with every new wave or current that happens in our culture. Right? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing about the church specifically and how the body gets together and how the body grows together. And he talks about hearing the word and processing the word and being in the word. And he says when that happens in Ephesians 4, verse 14, we will no longer be infants. All right, we'll grow up spiritually into who God has called us to be. He says we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love and we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. Listen, infants, we know this, right? They need a healthy diet to get strong, right? That they need it to process it. My kids would eat ice cream for every meal if I let them. I would eat ice cream for every meal if Chelsea would let me, right? But that doesn't happen in our house because we know it's not what's going to make us healthy. It's not what's going to make us strong. It's not going to allow our physical bodies to be built up in the way they need to be built up to function the way that God designed them to function. The same thing is true here. Believers, Christians, we need a steady diet of the Word of God to mature, to become strong in our faith, to be the church, the men and women that God has called us to be. So be engaged in the Word of God, here in worship, in a life group, and at home throughout the week, right? Well, what else did they devote themselves to? Look back at verse 42. They devoted themselves. The second thing we see there is the fellowship. It doesn't say fellowship. It says the fellowship. He's talking about a specific thing. He's saying that they devoted themselves to one another as a group, as a body. So our second action step or note that we can pull from God's word this morning is this, is we need to be engaged with one another. Look at verse 44. It says, all believers were together and they had everything in common. Verse 45 says that they literally sold their stuff to meet the needs that popped up among one another. Verse 46 says they continued to meet together. This is a daily occurrence. The next verse says that they broke bread in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. Listen, followers of Jesus, we see here that the picture in the Bible, the model that we can follow, we're supposed to walk closely through life with other followers of Jesus. Our most intimate beliefs, right? Our one-on-one deep relationship with Christ, that this super personal thing, but we see here that it's personal, but that it's not private, right? Christianity, being a follower of Jesus, it is a corporate thing. It is a family thing. It is a together thing. We see in Acts that these believers are of one heart and one mind. We see that they experience this common relationship with Christ. And so here's the thing. When we all have this common relationship with Christ and we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our differences are. It doesn't matter how much of a mess we feel like we are day in and day out. At our very core, the Bible says that we're family, that we are children of God. It's this other affirmation that we see in Scripture that the church is people, right? The church is not a building, which means that you matter, right? It means that your engagement with other people matters. Your relationships matter. And listen, this is absolutely a good thing. The love that flows, the grace that flows, that the encouragement and the accountability that flows, the way that we meet each other's needs. I mean, that's the way that God set this up. None of us should be trying to do this on our own, right? That the picture we have is absolutely together. There's a pastor from Germany from the 1940s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you know what was going on in Germany in the 1940s, you know that Hitler was in power. You know that World War II was going on. You know that it was not a good time to be a Christian there in Germany, much less a pastor. And so he eventually is picked up. He is placed in a concentration camp. There's an incredible biography on him written by Eric Metaxas. If you need a book to read, get it. But the abridged version, you'll be reading it for the next couple of years. Incredible book. And this is one of the things that he writes from that concentration camp in Germany. He says it's grace, nothing but grace, that we're allowed to live together in community with Christian brothers and sisters. Listen, he wasn't writing that from a place like this. He wasn't writing that from a place of freedom, from a place of good times. He was writing that in one of the darkest moments that him or the people in his church ever would have experienced. And he noted in the grace of God to allow them to walk through that together. Listen, it is a good thing for us to engage with one another, to be known by one another. And here's an interesting note. I'll just point this out about this passage because you might have heard this maybe even in recent days. A lot of people will look at this passage and they would say, hey, you know what? They're selling all their stuff. Everything belongs to everybody else. Were the early Christians communists, right? And let me just address it because it's something that the people talk about. And the answer is no, right? What they shared here is absolutely voluntary, right? That what they did here, they sold their stuff and they met needs as the needs arose. We see in this passage they had their homes because they continued to meet in them. In Acts chapter 5, we'll see people give offerings of some of their possessions, right, to the church family to meet other needs, but they kept their material things. What we're seeing here is not communism. What we're seeing is radical generosity. We're seeing a willingness to meet needs as needs arise. We're seeing people that care more about the welfare of their brother and sister in Christ than they do about their own material possessions, right? We're seeing people that are generous to others because Christ was first generous to them. And let me just affirm our church family. That happens here, right? That's the heartbeat and the pattern of our church family, and I'm so blessed by that on a regular basis. Just go back a few months to that ice storm that we had this spring, and it was unbelievable. The people that had their homes that they couldn't live in, most often in our church, lived in the homes of other believers that were there and had their homes still available, right? We met each other's needs. The same thing happened with Harvey. We're sending a bunch of people and supplies over to help Louisiana with Ida and all that other stuff. Listen, our people give, that just like we see here, to take care of one another. And here's something that we need to pick up on. They were able to give because they knew the needs, and they knew the needs because they knew one another. If you don't know one another, if we don't know one another, we'll never know how to meet the needs the way that God's called us to meet the needs. So go deeper. Get in a life group. Find some community. Be connected to other people. I'm just telling you, if you don't, you're missing the model that we see in the Word of God. You're missing the blessing that comes from doing life with other Christians. And let me just say that other Christians are missing being blessed by you as well. I read this week, half the job of a church member is simply showing up. Why? Because you can't do this if you're not here, right? You can't know people. You can't love people. You can't bless people if you're not engaged with them. I think that this past year, social distancing and all of that stuff has showed us now more than ever how important it is to know and to be known by other people. So be intentional, right? Doesn't happen on accident. Be intentional. Make the effort and get to know people. Engage with them. Look at verse 42. It says they engage with the fellowship, all right, and the breaking of bread. And if you read the context and you see a few verses down that they broke bread and homes together with glad and sincere hearts, more than likely in this context, it means sharing meals with one another. And that's a major part of fellowship. Sitting around the table together is a big, big deal. Life happens there. Relationships happen there. I promise, if you grab dinner with someone that you have never sat down and eaten dinner with before, your relationship goes to the next level, right? It's a huge reason why the first Wednesday of every month we put tables out there, we bring in food. It's to slow people down and allow them to look one another in the eye and take those relationships to a deeper level. When we see breaking of bread, some people also say it includes the Lord's Supper. And that's something that we do as a church family several times a year. But again, right, it's not an isolated thing. It's a corporate thing. It's a family thing. It's a together thing right here as a church family. Look back at verse 42, right? We see they devoted themselves to one more thing, right? The apostles' teaching, so we know we're supposed to engage in the Word of God. We know we're supposed to engage with one another. And finally, we see that we're together supposed to engage in prayer, right? The one that created everything, right? The creator of the universe, God, our Heavenly Father, has told us he wants to talk. He's told us that he wants to have a conversation with us through prayer, a conversation that ensures we stay connected to him. And if we don't, then we'll never, ever know him like we could truly know him. A few years ago, we sent one of our kids off to preschool. And in preschool, he did the first week, he did okay, and came home at the end of the week, and so we began to talk to him a little bit. And he said, "Dad, I've got a new best friend at school." And that's the thing that you want to hear as a dad, right? And your kid's at school, and he's engaged, and he's got a friend, and that just makes you happy. And so I said, "Buddy, I'm so proud of you and so excited for you. What's your friend's name?" He said, "I don't know." And I was like, "This is your best friend?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I was like, "So what is his name?" And he goes, "I don't know." I was like, "Okay, well, what do you do with him?" And he goes, "What do you mean?" And I was like, "Well, do you play on the playground with him at recess? Do you sit by him at lunch?" And he goes, no, I don't really play with him." I was like, "Okay. Maybe in the classroom you had a conversation. What did y'all talk about today?" And he said, "Oh, I don't really ever talk to him." And I was like, "Buddy, if you don't spend time with him, you don't play with him, you don't know his name, you don't even talk to him, it's looking like you probably don't know this guy too terribly well, do you?" And he confessed, "Okay, I don't really know him at all, but he's still my best friend." I sort of laughed, right? Because kids will do that, right? Kids will say, "They're my best friend, but I don't know their name, and I never spend any time with them." And so we laugh. It's common with kids. But here's my prayer, is that wouldn't be common with us, right? That we wouldn't be a people that say, "Man, I know Jesus. I'm in a relationship with him, but I never talk to him. I've placed my faith and trust in him. I've become a believer. I've gotten baptized. I come to the church on a regular basis, but I never spend any time talking to Heavenly Father." Listen, I don't know how we can be in a relationship with someone that we never talk to. And honestly, I'm not sure that we can. Right? Prayer matters. Prayer changes things. Prayer lines our heart up with God's heart. God speaks his truth into our life. God speaks encouragement into our life. When we get out of line with the word of God through prayer, he guides us back into what he's called us to do. So engage in prayer. Set aside time for it. We block out things and time in our life for the things that are important, the things that we want to do, the things that we must do. Let me encourage you, set aside time in your life to spend it in prayer. Tim Keller, pastor, author, opened himself up to this sort of town hall thing one time where people could just fire questions at him about all different sorts of things. And one question that I gravitated to that was pretty interesting was, "Hey, Dr. Keller, if you could go back and tell your 21-year-old self one thing, what would you tell yourself?" A lot of you probably are thinking about what you would tell yourself when you were 21, right? We'd be thinking, "Buy Apple," right? "Buy Amazon," those kind of things, right? That's not what he said. He said, "If I could go back and tell my 21-year-old self one thing, I would sit myself down, I'd get knee to knee, I'd look him in the eye, and I would say, listen, prayer matters a whole lot more than you think it does." That's the model, right? Prayer matters for us. Prayer is a conversation that we get to have with the Father. So set aside time for prayer. Don't be so busy that you never go to the Father in prayer. If you're not sure what that looks like for you, just ask somebody. Right, say, "Hey, you know, teach me how to pray. I want to do this." Ask somebody in your life group. Ask someone that you know. Meet me right here after the service. I'll walk you through it. Right, here's what you can do. Just pull up a note on your phone. All right, put things in that you're going to pray for and pray through regularly, and spend time with the Father in prayer. Listen, those first believers, right? 3,120 of them, give or take just a little bit. They're in Jerusalem, right? They've placed their faith and trust in Christ, and now they have to decide, what are we going to do next? And the model that's written down for us, they engaged with the Word of God. They stayed deeply and intimately connected for one another. They showed up for one another. And then they spent time praying to our Heavenly Father. And look what happens when they do that. Look down at verse 47, our last verse of the morning. It says that they praised God, they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Listen, God moved in the hearts of the church, and the people around them notice that this love, this generosity, this passion to live out the teachings of Christ, it says they earned favor with the people around them. It means that the community noticed, the people in Jerusalem noticed, the non-Christians noticed. It was an attractive thing, right? We all want to be a part of something good. We all want to be in a spot where we belong, where we feel loved, where we feel cared for. Jesus said it would happen. John chapter 13, the world will notice and know that you're the people that love me by the way that you love and treat one another. This together thing is straight from the mouth of Jesus. Here's something cool. There's this ancient document, right, from the 300s. So that is, you know, 250 years after these believers are gathered here. And there's this guy named Emperor Julian. And Emperor Julian was trying to stop the spread of Christianity across the empire. And he realized that he couldn't. He realized that it had grown from Jerusalem and was spreading in these circles outside of the empire further and further and further. And here's what he said as he writes a letter to some of the people that were helping him try to stop Christianity. He said, we cannot stop their growth. He said, they love the poor. He said, they feed not only their own poor, but ours as well. He said, they welcome everybody in the community into their love. And listen to this. He said, they attract people as children are attracted with cakes. Who doesn't like cake? After the service, the first service, the guy caught me in the lobby and said, hey, I just texted my whole family. Christians should be cake. And I was like, you're going to have to explain your family a little bit about what that means. And here's what he's saying. He's like, Christians should live and act and behave in such a way that lines up with the Word of God that everybody wants to be a part of it, that everybody wants to connect with them, that everybody wants to be in a relationship with them. Listen, people like cake, sure, but people, they lean in to love. Right, our world's broken. Our world is messed up. Our world needs love. It needs compassion. And when the world around the church sees the church living out what we see in the Bible today, that they're pointed to Jesus, right? They want to be a part of a family like this. And it's obvious, right, that as the church grew, as it spread, it did not change. These people stayed devoted to, engaged with the Word of God, to one another, and to prayers. And let me just say this in closing. We're all busy. We all have full calendars. We all have things that are blocked off and rhythms and patterns of life. Let me encourage you, right, this morning to make adjustments in your life for the things that matter. All right, let's make sure the things that we give priority to, the things that matter to us, are the things that we see matters to God. To make time, engage with His Word, engage with one another, and stay connected to God through prayer. Would you pray with me? I just want to take a moment in the stillness and quietness of our hearts to ask God to speak to us. And this might be a moment where, you know, you're going before the Lord and saying, God, I've been busy. And I haven't been busy about the things that you'd have me be busy about. And if that's you, so let me just encourage you, right, that this should be an encouraging thing where we can look and see the Word of God. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder what God would have us do, how God would have us live together. It's all right there. And if that's you this morning, just make that commitment. Say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to live my life the way that you want me to live my life and allow Him to move and speak. You might be thinking, you know what? I don't know that I'm there yet. I don't know that I can be devoted, committed to those kind of things because I don't know that I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know that I've ever trusted in Him. I know about Him, but I've never talked to Him. And I've never started a relationship with Him. If that's you this morning, don't leave here today without trusting Jesus as your Savior. Some may have come in with burdens about what's going on in their life. You might have family members that are sick. You might have people in your world that are struggling. You might be hurting. If that's the case, then just know that we'll have pastors down here in just a minute. We're going to stand to worship. And if you want to trust Christ, if you want to talk to someone about being baptized, or if you just want prayer over what's going on in your world and in your life, we'd be honored to have the opportunity to pray with you. Father, we love you so much. God, we're thankful for your Word. We're thankful that we don't have to guess. And God, I pray that you would just stir in our hearts, that you'd shift our priorities, you'd shift our calendar. God, help us to be busy with the things that you've called us to be busy with. God, help us to love your Word, to love one another, and just to crave that time alone with you in prayer. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.